Good morning, everyone. Turn back to 1 Timothy 5. We are looking these weeks at what's called the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, instructions for young leaders who are emerging as leaders of churches in Ephesus and Crete, Crete in the case of Titus, Ephesus in the case of Timothy, but there's also instruction here for whole congregations, including ours today. And this morning we're looking at a caring church in action, and I just want to say a word about this church, that we commend you for all that you're doing in our midst. I'm really encouraged. A number of ladies more than once in recent days have been helping Sherry with her move out, getting things ready for the house that they have to sell as she and her children move out of that house, and people were there for hours helping her clean out that house that her deceased uncle used to own. And last week at the barbecue, people just showing, reaching out in care. Got one more example. Sharmila got a phone call just before 11 o'clock, and Rohan gave me this message to a phone call from Sylvia to pray for her 17-year-old son, Ryan. And I was scratching my head. Who could that be? And then it came to me. 11 years ago, going door to door, we met this woman, Sylvia, and her 6-year-old son, Ryan. And the church ministered to her. And then she needed to move out of the apartment where she was living, and she couldn't know where to go with the rent so high. And we prayed as a church, and then she phoned up one day that the Lord had provided her this whole first floor part of a house for something like $500 a month, which was incredible. And one of the older men of the church and I, we went over to her apartment and we held hands with her son and her, and we gave thanks to the Lord for answered prayer. And I'd seen her maybe twice in the last 10 years since then. They moved out north of Toronto. But she knows that this church is a caring church in action, and she phoned just before 11 o'clock. I don't know if she's gone to church over the years up there, but she's asked prayer for her 17-year-old son, Ryan, who is currently in hospital with great depression. So let's, as a caring church, let's just remember her now. Lord, thank you for this church. We could tell 105 years of stories if we knew all of the people that have been impacted by this church over 105 years. Stories like that of Sylvia and Ryan, who 11 years later, remember this church, remember answers to prayer in their lives. Whether they know you or have turned away from you, they've asked for prayer. And so we pray for this 17-year-old son, Ryan, who's in hospital with great depression, that you would touch Ryan's life and help both Sylvia and Ryan. She's been a single mom raising a child all her life. Lord, to look to you, to find answers in you, and we just pray that you might minister to her and her son and lift Ryan out of that great depression as he puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he opens the Bible and he remembers truths that we've tried to share in years gone by. In Jesus' name we pray. And now, Lord, just help us as we open your word. Give us wisdom in knowing how to apply this passage in Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. I think of the words of a longtime pastor. There's nothing like a true church when the church is working right. And yes, we have our flaws. I have my flaws. But I sense we're, as a church, we're doing a lot of things right by the grace of God. Jesus said, "By this all people will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another, John 13:35. I believe we're trying to do that. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And I sense we're doing that. Now, as we look at chapter 5, I'd like to divide the passage into two topics. One is the responsibility of us as individuals, and then one is the responsibility of us as a church collectively. So, first of all, as a Christian individual, here is a three challenges for us as Christian individuals. As a Christian individual, I must, first of all, treat others with respect and purity. Verses 1 to 2. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. There's a lot of wisdom in those two verses alone. Remember, two churches ago, there was an elderly man that was causing a lot of problems. He was a retired missionary, but he got bitter about a lot of things. And one day I sat down with him with one of the leaders of the church. And how did I start? I congratulated him for all of the years and decades of service on the mission field. And then we went into an issue. Well, the issue was in the weekly bulletins. Each week, somebody or an individual or a family were to be prayed for, and he got missed. And it was just a slight, and we apologized. And I said, "I'm sorry, I don't even look at the list. I pray for the whole congregation every day, every week." "Oh," he said, "oh, you do? You pray for me?" And so, you know, we tried to exhort him as I would my father. I don't know that I ever exhorted my father, but to try to show respect and courtesy and try to deal with truth. And then one thing that stands out in these two verses: treat the younger women as sisters with absolute purity, and you know, to be an integrity. I have a sister, and do I treat all the women of the church with absolute purity? And that's something that we all need to do in our behavior with one another. And secondly, to, as an individual, provide for my elderly relatives when necessary and as I am able. And this instruction is in verses 3 to 8 and also verse 16. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Okay, that's for us as a church. But, verse 4, here's what we need to do as individuals. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Carl Lewis, not the athlete, but our church member, Carl Lewis, has given me permission to share this. I found out recently that twice a year, they as a family go down to Pennsylvania to give food to an elderly aunt that's in need. And then they're often trying to help an elderly grandmother with groceries who lives in Toronto. And so that kind of thing is going on in our church. And so how are we to sort out the priorities? Well, we'll get to that in a moment, but the issue is if we have our immediate family, we need to look after them with a priority. Verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so we need to look after our families. Needs, and it gets a little tricky when it goes beyond our immediate family. We have a very foolish niece. Well, we have a lot of nieces, so but one in particular is very foolish. Her, she and her husband, and they're often on Facebook saying that they have no money for groceries. Well, they have a lot of money for all kinds of other things, but supposedly they have no money for groceries. Well, it's not always easy to sort out what to do. We try to send some money now and then to a sister-in-law who in turn, out of her obligation she feels toward her daughter, kind of helps, and we try to help the sister-in-law who's sometimes being overly generous with a foolish daughter. But it's not always easy. I get requests from people, what about this elderly relative? Should I take them in or not? And I answered one that just this past week, well, that requires a lot of wisdom. Are you physically able to handle that situation? Is it going to put you over the top? Are there other alternatives? In our society, as we get into verses 9 to 15, which I asked Noel not to read for the sake of brevity, there's a list in the first century that they were looking after widows according to a list. Verse 9, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. And so we'll get into in a few minutes the church's responsibility. But notice verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. So the individual family is to look after as much as possible the needs of their immediate family as a priority, so that they don't come to the church and say, can you help as a church this situation? So that's the priority for us as individuals, to try to help our immediate relatives. Having said that, we have verses like what we've been learning in Rohan's class in Sunday school, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And so I believe as you look at verses 11 to 14, which says, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Well, what if there's a woman that's a believer that no one asks her hand in marriage? Well, if you could compare the application, well, the younger woman is to act like Ruth, daughter-in-law of Naomi in the book of Ruth. She was a widow. She goes to Bethlehem, and she works with her hands to provide for her mother-in-law. She's diligent. She's commendable. She's a person of honor. Of course, Paul is speaking generally. He's certainly hard on the younger widows. I'm sure not all younger widows in his day were doing this, idle and going about from house to house. But the idea of a younger widow to, as it were, look after her own situation with employment and as to her own ability, living a pure godly life. Then, so we've covered number two and three. Provide especially for my immediate family. That's number three, verse 8, which we've already covered. And now as a Christian church, let's think of our situation as a Christian church. Where are our priorities? We have people come right out of the blue that we don't even know and say, can you help? Can your church help with first and last month's rent? How would you answer that? Well, here's some thoughts. First of all, we need to prioritize helping older Christians, especially widows, who have been faithful, who are really in need. And so with government assistance and in our society, old age pension, and different government-assisted situations. It's not identical, at least in Canada, in our situation, to first century Ephesus. In Ephesus, they had a list, okay? Is the widow over 60 years old? Okay, that's one qualification. Has she been faithful in the local church, showing well-known for her good deeds, bringing up children, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds? So as we contextualize that passage, we say, okay, we don't have a list, but who would be our priorities to help if an 80-year-old woman in our church who's a widow had financial needs for, she's short of rent, who are you going to help? The person that came off the street or the widow that's served here faithfully and been a godly example? You're going to help the elderly widow. Just like if my children had needs, even our daughters and sons-in-law and grandchildren, I'm going to prioritize them compared to strangers. In the sense of that, the local church individuals who serve faithfully earn the right to be prioritized as family. And you are family. And so that ticks off the stranger that comes. Oh yeah, you just help people that put money on the offering plate. I've had that been told to me. I said, well, that's not necessarily true, but who are you going to help in priority? We don't have an infinite amount of money as a church. Who are we going to prioritize? Are we going to prioritize family or strangers? And so the family earns their right to be prioritized as a church. So, having said that, Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Galatians 6:10. So we're to do good to all people. And indeed, to this church's commendation, we have helped people in the past, not complete strangers, but non-Christians with rent at times. But it has to be a rare thing, because you can't do that for everybody in Toronto. You try to do what you can, but you're going to prioritize those who have been faithful, and you prioritize those who are really in need. Those who are frail, 60 or older possibly, those who have been faithful, and those who are have been serving as the family of God, the three F's, prioritizing the frail, the faithful, and the family. And then, if possible, do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now we get into the topic of a church dealing with the elders, the leaders of the church. Verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now the question comes up, what does that mean, worthy of double honor? Does the preacher like me get paid twice as much as what they're worth? Well, that's, you've done that. and I thank you. I'm thankful that you've given us been very generous, and I'm sure you'll be very generous with the next lead preaching pastor. But there is a precedent for doing that. The scripture says, verse 18, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So there are some evangelical churches, I think mainly the Brethren, who don't pay the elders, and of course we don't pay any of the elders except myself, as far as the preaching and teaching. Rohan probably deserves a salary, but he works in outside the church as well. But we appreciate that. I guess worthy of double honor, respect is one type of honor, and financial help when someone like myself isn't working in a different job. There are certainly tent makers. Paul was a tent maker, and he tried not to be an obligation to the church. And hopefully, if people say, Pastor Rob, you're just in this for money, if the Lord so leads us after I turn 65 and I can serve without being paid, I hope I can answer that question. I'd be glad to serve all I can and not be paid at all. And so hopefully that could answer your question that Pastor Rob's just greedy for money. He's just in it for the money. So I'm sure nobody feels that way. But I thank you for being generous to us as a family right from the day we came to this church until now. Okay, what else do we have here? Verse 19, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Okay, so that's true, and yet don't be like the Jehovah's Witnesses who they've been critiqued and criticized on TV specials because there's been accusations by young children being abused. And then the person goes to the elders and the Jehovah's Witness and say, well, no, there weren't two or three witnesses. We don't believe you. We can't believe you. The Bible says has to be two or three witnesses. And the young child who's now a teen says, what? What kind of racket is this? And so this has been spotlighted on specials on TV that, they're being taken to task. And that's one reason why we have the two adult rule in vocation Bible school and Sunday school in the nursery to protect me and you. Try as much as possible when someone's coming to the church to be counseled to have someone in the next room. It's not always possible, but we need to try to hold ourselves accountable to avoid any cause for disgrace or shame. Whether even it's falsely accused. What else do we have here? Verse 20. Those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. So that's a solemn thought. James 3:1 says, don't be many teachers, knowing that teachers and leaders of the church will be judged more severely and strictly. And so it's a solemn calling to be a leader in a church. And we need to take note, and I need to take note on that. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. And that's something we need to work at. Just because we like someone, we dealt with this in Roanne's class this morning. If someone sins and we really like that person, are we going to exercise the same kind of fair discipline and rebuke as someone that maybe rubs us the wrong way? We have to do nothing without partiality. I heard a very amazing story, true story that happened a number of years ago on the mission field. There was this principal of a Bible college that said, you can't write your final exams unless you paid your tuition. And so there were a number of students that couldn't pay their tuition, and so they couldn't write the exam. But the principal showed favoritism to one of the students, even though he hadn't paid his tuition. He started to write his final exam. And then his conscience smit him, and he left the room. And the others that knew about this, they were so angry at the principal that they stormed his apartment, which was next to the Bible college building, and they had to barricade the room until it all settled down. So that's taking things to the extreme when you show favoritism and you're showing partiality. But we're not to do anything without partiality. Do nothing out of favoritism. You think of someone that says, and this has never happened in this church, at least in my knowledge of its history. Who pays your salary, Pastor? Who pays your salary, Pastor? You better not cross me. Have you ever heard that? Well, I hope we never hear that in our church. So we're to, well, Timothy is allowed, because of his stomach and frequent illnesses, to stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of his stomach and frequent illnesses. We don't in our church demand either from the lay people or the elders or paid pastors to be a total abstainer. I personally have decided to be a total abstainer from alcohol to protect my life from ever becoming an alcoholic. I have enough other sins to deal with that I don't have to deal with alcoholism as a possibility. But hey, that's my personal preference. As a Christian, you can be a godly Christian and drink at times, but don't get drunk. Okay, now here's a challenging final two verses in this chapter. Verse 24 and 25. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. Wow. If that doesn't shake us to our boots, no verses will. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. Things that nobody knew about, but on the judgment day, it was revealed. I remember 23 years ago, the lead pastor in a church, a couple churches ago, had a moral failure. And the church was very saddened, and one of the seniors in the church came to me and he said, "This is the worst thing that has ever happened in the history of our church." And I said, "Yes, it is a sad day." But I said, "Far better for this to be revealed now and dealt with than on the judgment day when everybody goes, "Oh, I never knew." The church did deal with it. The pastor had to be removed. But the church wanted to try to help this family to recover as a family. Unfortunately, it didn't happen, but I'm glad to say that now, 23 years later, as far as I know, from my knowledge, the man is living for the Lord. His ex-wife is living for the Lord, and the daughter who is growing up in that congregation is living for the Lord. But one thing the church did, and I commend the church for that they dealt with it. The pastor was removed, but they gave the pastor a six-month severance package to try to help him transition into a new line of work and to provide for the family. Some were very upset about that at the time. I remember going with another leader in the church to talk with some of these families that were just furious. How can you reward this man and his family? Give him 6 months severance? You wouldn't even do that for someone that's a godly pastor. And I said, well, one godly leader in the church said, well, here's the way it is. He said, in my secular work, if I had an affair, I might lose my family, but I wouldn't lose my job necessarily. He's had an affair. He's lost his family, possibly, but he's definitely lost his employment. So should we not try to treat him with as much help, both for him transitioning into a new line of work and his family? And so that was one argument. I think it was a good argument, and we did try to help that family. And I said to a couple of different families, hey, it might seem bad, a bad thing to do at the moment, but 10 years from now, I think we'll say we were glad we tried to be compassionate as well as firm in this situation. And I believe now, looking back 23 years, I think we did the right thing in both areas. We dealt with sin, but we tried to show compassion to the family. So there's lots there to think about and to chew on. Next week, Lord willing, If you're here on Canada Day weekend, I know a lot of people are going away, but we're going to wrap up 1 Timothy chapter 6 and talk about how to deal with wealth or the lack of it. Some people might be wealthy, some people might not be. How do we deal with money? How do we handle money in a God-honoring way? So Lord, thank you for these instructions and these pastoral epistles, for both for ourselves in our individual challenge to walk in holiness and purity, but also wisdom for congregational living, how we as a church can be a caring church in action for the glory of God. So thank you for this church. Thank you for the many ways that this church is serving you well. We recognize our personal failures, Lord, but just help us to both individually and as a church, be the best we can be for the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.